Good evening again. Good to see a good group tonight. Looks like you had a little bit of review on the side of the wall here this past Sunday. I was down in Salamanca speaking, and when I walked in tonight, I thought, oh, looks like we've been doing a little bit of review here, going along the inner side of the auditorium here. Got some good illustrations, good pictures there, which are available for the messages the teachers have been given, and Dan's been doing a lot of work behind the scenes there in the last couple of years, making sure we have a good curriculum. And some of the email that talked about this curriculum, where New Tribes is going into, I think they're on the fourth lesson in this one culture where they were teaching. I don't remember exactly where it was. It was about 2 or 3 weeks ago, but they mentioned they were about the fourth lesson in. I said, oh yeah, they're in Genesis probably, right? You know, but. The people, or the natives, were just really interested in how the world was formed and where this all came from. They saw all the majesty of the stars, and they saw the jungle and stuff, but they were just really interested, intrigued by how the world was formed. And of course, that's what New Tribes in their ministry does, is they start right off, as we know, they start off in the beginning, right? And so it was good when I came in here tonight. I saw a little bit of review here. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 2. As I was looking ahead for this message, I reached for one of my older Bibles and came across a few notes that I had in the margin. And in 2 this is a little bit of review too. In 2 Corinthians 2. And verse 12. We'll start at verse 12 and we'll end with verse 3 of chapter 3. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, which always leads us to his triumph in Christ. Now this is the New American Standard. Like I said, I grabbed one of my older Bibles when I was preparing for this. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God, among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death unto death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many, peddling the word of God. Boy, it sounds like he came out of the 20th century televangelism here, you know. We are not like many peddling the word of God. Are you sure this thing was written a couple thousand years ago? We are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ, in the sight of God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Isn't that a great passage? Really a great passage. Who spoke on that passage here? Remember that? 1989. You remember that? Guy by the name of Joel Clark. Isn't that interesting? I had the message prepared, and I came in, I sat down, and I had the prayer request for Joel Clark, and I thought, wow, you know, full circle, you know. I love when that happens. I just love when that happens, you know. But I had in my notes here, Joel Clark, Peru, Friday. It had something about a Friday, too. I don't know what that was all about. But somewhere in the back of my Bible, I think I had 1989, or at least a lot of the notes I've got in here are from 1989. So I believe I don't know how long ago he was here. He might not have been out. He might have been here that long ago, but there was somebody else that spoke on this too. And I think Carl spoke on this once, and I think he had an overhead projector set up in the front, and he opened up a perfume canister once, and I was in the back. I remember because I had to turn the fan off because the fan was sucking all the air this way. And he, didn't get his point across completely right away, because all the air was going up and then out. But once you turn the fans off, that air just got, that air from the overhead projector just went right to the back, and I could smell the aroma when I was out by the switches back there in the foyer. But Ryrie titles this "The Confidence of the Ministry," in verses 14 to 17, "The Confidence of the Ministry." Thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. Let's look at, keep your finger here, and let's go back to, what's referenced here? Colossians 2.15. Colossians, just over a couple of books, 2.15. Thanks be to God, which leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma. And in 2.15 it says, when he had disarmed, stripped, the Greek word means, when he stripped the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them and having triumphed over them. In the Old Testament, the leaders would kill many of the soldiers. They take the kings. They take the kings and they take their crowns, they take their armament, they take they probably wind up taking their heads too. But they took everything of the kings to humiliate them. Sometimes we know that in some of the Old Testament passages they poked their eyes out, or they cut their great toes so they couldn't run, and they just humiliated them completely. But it says here, thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. And that even goes back not only just the point of a leader, a general, but it also goes back to the idea of the shepherd leading the sheep too, doesn't it? Because I like the point that it says he leads us. He doesn't just send us. The one hymn we sing at missionary conferences is "So what?" And so, what comes after that? "So send I you," "So send I you." But he also leads us, and it says here he leads us in triumph, leads us in his triumph in Christ, and manifests through us. He displays or he shows through us. Now that's a challenge. He uses earthly vessels to show through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him. Well, he can't show the knowledge of him through us if we don't know him. Right? Paul said that I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. And in a couple other passages in Philippians, I think it's Philippians 3:10, but that I may know him. So it says he makes known or he manifests through us the sweet aroma, the fragrance of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance. We, you, I, we are a fragrance. Bethel's main concern about my fragrance is when I eat. We ate at Boston Gardens today, and when you burp after that, it's not too pleasant, And, our fragrance sometimes isn't as good, but our spiritual fragrance, our presentation of ourselves as individuals to the world around us. We are a fragrance. Your mother used to tell you, don't look that way, don't frown that way, because what would happen if your face froze, That kind of thing, How do we display ourselves? How do we present ourselves? Not as a display of false front. Or something that we always have to hold our expression the same way, and be pleasant. But how? What's our manner? What's our life? Who are we before those about us? We are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Among everybody, we represent a fragrance or an aroma from the Father. And in fact, to the Father through Christ. Interesting phrasing here. I meant to study that exactly in the King James. I looked it up a couple of times, but the next passage even gets a little more interesting. But I want you to think about that word fragrance. You open up a bottle of perfume and it just permeates the room. You put lilacs in here on a Saturday evening. You come in for the Lord's Supper and the whole room is just fragrant with lilacs. And for some that are allergic to things, well, maybe it's not a fragrance, it's an irritation, you know. But you'll notice when flowers are in a closed room, why it doesn't take long to permeate the whole room. What kind of a fragrance do we have to those that are being saved? There's two classes here. Those that are being saved, believers, maybe new believers, but also old believers as well, or believers who have been in the faith longer, let's put it like that, as well as to the unsaved. What is our fragrance? To our neighbors around us, to the people at the restaurants that we frequent, the offices, right, John? The offices, right? We hear Tim talking about the guys at work, you know, and those of you in different plants and stuff, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe it's the parents, Jennifer, at the nursery, right, the daycare, you know, and it's that kind of idea. What's the fragrance? What do they get off of us, of Christ? How is Christ? What's the aroma? You know, how permeating is Christ in the room? Or how permeating is Christ to those about us? Because there is a fragrance. There is a fragrance. The thing I thought was interesting here, which is a little confusing, says, we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To those who are being saved, he lists first, and to those who are perishing, to the one, a fragrance of death, an aroma from death to death. From the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? And notice he puts the death to death first. And he had the aroma of those who are being saved, or shed abroad to those who are being saved. So it's as if he's talking about death to death to those who are being saved. You know, there was a passage, I think, in Corinthians where it said, it's probably 1 Corinthians 15, where it's Paul says that if Christ be not risen, why are we baptized for the dead? You know, why are more and more believers coming to know the Lord, and there are way more people coming to know the Lord and become believers and then being baptized? You know, when others are dying, others have been martyred or others have died. Why is this? If Christ isn't risen from the dead and it's a lie, what's the sense of taking a stand and being baptized and taking a stand and risk being killed? You know, I think that's probably what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. But here he's talking about to the one, and I assume he's talking about to the ones that are being saved, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. That one bears some study. I didn't have time to get any concordant references or commentaries on that this week, but that would bear some study. Death to death and life to life, and who is adequate for these things? But we're not like many. And it says here, peddling the word of God, verse 17 in the King James says, which corrupt the word of God. Well, that could be the same. Which corrupt the word of God, not in sincerity. You know, we're not as like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity. As from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. In another passage, Paul said, who cares whether some are preaching Christ out of vainglory or whether they're preaching Christ out of sincerity? In either case, Christ is what? Christ is preached, right? And at that point in Paul's ministry, I think it was in Corinthians, and I think it was Paul who was writing, I don't think it was Hebrews, but he mentioned the fact, well, who cares whether Christ is being preached out of vainglory or out of sincerity? In either case, Christ is preached. But here he says, here he kind of puts it in a negative state, those that are corrupting the word of God, or in the New American Standard, peddling the word of God. And I must admit, the first thing I thought of was some of these TV evangelists that you hear of, you know, the health and wealth. That missionary I mentioned last week, the one in Colombia that got kidnapped, that was kidnapped in Colombia, has many radio stations across the country. Carl wrote and said that they kidnapped him because he's one of the health and wealth preachers, and they figured they could get plenty of money from him. They got at least $200,000 ransom for him to pay. The next day, $200,000 paid. It was something like $5 billion or $4 billion pesos, something like that. Carl wrote, And the fellow had, apparently there was an evangelist they brought down from America, and this missionary, or this owner of the radio stations and missionary, had flown him in his private plane, private jet, did he say, or private plane? Private plane, 800 miles north of Bogota. And Carl said, that was really stupid because everybody else is laying low. A lot of missionaries are laying low. And this guy's in the papers and he's flying this other missionary around the country in his own private plane, you know. Carl said he was asking for it. He didn't say in so many words, but basically he was asking for it, you know. But the reason they kidnapped this one guy was that he was preaching the health and wealth gospel, you know, so many preach today. If you have enough faith, you're going to get rich. If you have enough faith, you won't be poor, you know. And it's probably just what Paul's talking about here in terms of corrupting the Word of God. We speak in Christ. And that's the other thing, too, this last phrase here. In the King James, it says, we're not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. That's something for us to remember. When we speak the Word of God, we're speaking in the sight of Christ, aren't we? That's a staggering thing to remember. We better be discerning the Word and speaking the Word in truth. We better be speaking the Word in sincerity, not for personal gain, or not for pride, or to try to manipulate so that we might look good. But when the Word is going, when we're preaching the Word and speaking the Word, we're in the sight of God. He just kind of tucked that in at the end of the phrase there, end of the passage. But that's a particularly important thing for us to think of. And not just when we preach, but also as we live. We're living in the sight of God. Paul says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You know, when I went to Michigan Tech, there wasn't any assembly like this. Bob Thomas and I went to Michigan Tech, and he went a year after I went up there. But there was only a tight meeting, kind of like the ones up in East Aurora where Ruth Solom is from. And they wouldn't let me fellowship at Lord's Supper because I didn't have a letter. And I, you know, after you live here at Blaisdell for 18 years, you don't take a letter with you when you go anywhere. I mean, you know, you know how it is here. Anyway, you take a person's word, you know, and because I wasn't going up there to be a preacher or anything. I was going to college, for goodness sakes, you know. So they wouldn't let me partake at Lord's Supper. So took me aside, told me what was going on, you know, told me their procedure, you know. So I wrote home, and the oversight sent a letter up right away for the following Sunday. You know, the following Sunday, I gave them the letter at the Lord's Supper and was able to participate at Lord's Supper. And during Sunday school, middle of song service, a brother tapped me on the shoulder and asked me if I'd like to speak that night. You know, I mean, they didn't know me from Adam, you know, at all. They didn't know anybody that signed a letter at Blaisdell, except it had a letter, official-looking letterhead. I could have probably, if it would have been a computer days, I could have run it off at the college, you know. But I could have got the terminology down pretty good, you know. But the idea was that letter of commendation meant something. Well, Paul says, are we commending ourselves here, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation? Okay, they didn't know me, so they wanted a letter. They wanted me to be introduced. But I don't know if just that introduction would be enough to have a guy take the platform that night. You know, that was I thought that was a little hasty. But I spoke that night, and I spoke about two or three nights out of every month while I was up there. You had two brothers speak. You always had two brothers speak at meetings. You know, you don't have one brother in one-man ministry. So they always had two people speak in the evening meetings, whether it was a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. And so I take about 10 or 15 minutes, and it kept me in the Word every Sunday afternoon, you know, when I was reviewing what I was going to speak on, you know, and so it was good. You know. But Paul says here, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? Paul writes, and I'm sure as he was either writing this or dictating it, why he paused and said, you are my letter. You guys at Corinth are my letter. You are my letter. Written in my heart. I mean, he's writing a second letter to him already. He said, you guys don't need a letter of commendation from me, about me. You're my letter. Look at where you are now compared to where you were before you got saved, before you met the Lord, before you accepted the Lord as your Savior. Of course, some of them weren't in too good of a spot. They were having to be rebuked yet. But he says, you're my letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Now, you don't need a piece of parchment that I carry from Jerusalem or from Tarshish or from James, the Lord's half-brother. You don't need that. You know, you are our letter, and written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Paul knew these men and women. And as he sat and reflected on the problems they had, it broke his heart. I mean, the first letter, he had to straighten out a situation of fornication and incest. This letter, he starts out by saying, hey, you guys might have been a little too harsh on that. If it was talking about the same person, you may have been a little bit harsh. It's time now to show him some love. You know? Okay, you've ostracized them for a while, for a period of time. Now you got to reach out to them and bring them back into fellowship. That's what the first chapter gets involved in, and part of the second. In fact, it's the first part of the second chapter, actually. So he says that you're our letter, known in our hearts, known and read by all men, being made manifest that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us. You know, and that spoke to me as I was getting ready for this week, because we really need to show care for one another, not just to be known and be taught or listened to, but also to care. And I'm really exercised that for the Lord to work on me on that. Cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Isn't that great? Written not with ink. But written by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Heart to heart. No, not the physical muscle. Soul to soul, you know. Fellowship that gets built up from one person to another. I think it says in Proverbs that like stone sharpens stone, so man sharpens man. You know, brother sharpens brother. Sister sharpens sister. It's the fellowship that's written in the heart. The passage I was looking at, and it was connection with that, which we're almost short with, but there's a passage in Jeremiah 31. Let's look at that related passage. And this second part here of the book is the commendation of the ministry. First was confidence of the ministry, and then the second part here in chapter 13 is commendation. Jeremiah, quickly, 31. I was going to tell Dan or tell Larry to stretch it a little bit, for extend the prayer time a little bit. Good thing I didn't. Jeremiah 31, then verse 33. And there are several passages in the scriptures that deal with this. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart will I write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I think there's another passage that's related, very almost the same words, similar words. But I'll put on their heart, will I write my law. And then also Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel 11. There's a lot of interesting related passages there when you look at, do a word study on heart sometime, and written on the heart, what God says. But in Ezekiel 11, oops, let's see. Comes before chapter 17. Let's see. In verse 19. I will give them one heart, and shall put a new spirit within them, and shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my ordinances, and do them. Then they'll be my people, and I shall be their God. And of course, the Old Testament is do this and I will bless. Do this and I will bless. You know, the New Testament, Paul says, "You're our letter. You're my letter." And it's written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being known that you are a letter of Christ, cared for not by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. And that Spirit was mentioned there in Ezekiel and. Or Jeremiah 1 and 2. So as the Holy Spirit writes in our hearts, you know, we haven't met Paul, but we certainly have met his ministry, and we have the word of total word of God here that we can study. As the Holy Spirit writes in our hearts, not just the law of God, but how we minister to one another heart to heart. Let's remember and be reminded as we go through this week that we're a fragrance to those about us. Oh, what Joel wrote, by the way, was really neat. Here's what Joel said. Yeah, isn't that what he wrote? He said, a fragrance, like a fragrance like cologne put on the pulse. You know, ladies, you put your cologne on your wrists, right? Or in a neck, right? I don't know about that stuff, but I've heard about it. But cologne is like cologne put on the pulse, stored till it's stimulated by the heart, and then it fills the place. Isn't that neat? This is what Joel Clark mentioned when he was here. The fragrance here is like a cologne put on the pulse, stored till stimulated by the heart, and then fills the place. So that as we store up the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and as we commune with Him, and as He stimulates us in our hearts, that fragrance, that aroma should fill the place around us as we minister one to another, and also to others as well. We'll have an opportunity to do that Sunday morning, although as many of us can, perhaps some are going to be here and help. Or even if it's just going over to the funeral parlor too. Many of the Palmer family are believers. Some of them go to Harmer Bible. I don't know the whole family. Brent's coming up from Philadelphia tomorrow. I think he's from the Philadelphia area, in that area. But not just in that area, you know, not just with this funeral situation, but in all ways. Let's kind of remember that fragrance is like a cologne put near the skin, and that the heart stimulates. Let our hearts stimulate the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ to those about us this week and next week and in coming weeks. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your word as it goes forth from here. We're thankful, Father, for Paul who when he sat at Gamaliel's feet, had no concept of what was in store for him as a soldier of Christ. Only as a soldier of the Pharisees and scribes, and of the zeal that he had to persecute. And yet this young man, as he sat and was taught, was taught a reverence for you, taught a zeal for you. And you totally turned that zeal into something that was positive, and totally encountered him in a way that he could not walk away from. Help us, Father, too, not to walk away from your command of our life and your claim on our life as believers, knowing full well that what we do is in the sight of God. And help us to weigh our actions in that way as we go out from here, but also that fragrance might be stimulated by your heart in us through your Holy Spirit, that we might be able to minister to those around us. We pray in Jesus' name.